It is not fun returning to this world. I know a lot of you have already gotten home and seen your mail and everything, and we also have to face a long 6 months before the next Holy Day season. I believe God knew that, and He wanted us to learn something and remember something while we were at the feast. Let's notice Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, and in verse 22. It's talking here about saving the second tithe, the festival tithe, so that we could keep the feast. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and we're going to begin starting to do that now that we're back from the feast for next year. You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide. We did that already. And the tithe of your grain and new wine and your oil, and we did that plentifully. Every day it was such a pleasure to come in and have snacks before services, snacks after services, and snacks the whole feast. It was very enjoyable. We did that. And notice why, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Now, I believe we all have been in the church for a number of years, and we all know that we are to learn to fear God. And that means to honor Him and to respect Him, not to be terrified of Him, but to honor Him. But there's a statement here, one word after that, that says always. You may learn to fear the Lord your God always. What is the significance of that word always? That's what we're going to be discussing in the sermon today. Why we are to remember to fear God always. Now this exercise, and it is an exercise, and we need to do this regularly, is not just limited to the adults. It's not just limited to those who are in the church a long time. It's for all of us, men, women, and children. And we find this in Deuteronomy 31. Notice Deuteronomy 31 and in verse 10. And this was to be done during the feast. Moses commanded them, Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 10, we'll read through verse 13. At the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Now we heard quite a bit about the law and from the law while we were at the feast. And at that time, every seventh year, at that time, everyone was supposed to be there. And they were to be there all the other years as well. But in this particular year, there was something special done. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who's within your gates. Anyone who was a stranger that was coming through, they were supposed to be there. That they may hear, that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not heard it, who may have not heard the teaching, because it would be the theme every 7 years, that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe His words. Their children may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you cross the Jordan to possess. And so the theme of that year, in the seventh year, was the reading of the law, and all were to hear. And so the children would hear and learn to fear God, and it was to be a perpetual instruction, and it was to be given during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now let's look at what the law states about fearing God. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. we see a little bit more what God requires and did require of Israel, requires of us today. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, and we'll read through verse 17. "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" This is what God requires: "That you fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." Notice it's a question. It's a question. What does the Lord require of you but to fear your God and to keep his statutes? Yeah, that's what we're supposed to do. "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth that is all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples as it is this day. Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart, be stiff-necked no longer, for the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." They were to learn about God. They were to understand about him and recognize that he delighted in them and chose them above all peoples. And that God, of course, is over all the earth. The mighty God, the only God. And we'll see that in a little bit. God wanted them to recognize he was the great, mighty God, the only God, the Lord your God. It's an important understanding of what he wanted them to understand. Now, there are benefits that God brings out in the law for fearing God. Let's look at a couple of these benefits, and again, they're found in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 to 3. We'll start here. This is the commandment. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 to 3. "These are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land that you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God." See, again, a restatement of what we've already seen. We are to keep the commandments so that we can fear God, keep his statutes, his laws, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. The ancient Israelites were told that they had to promote this teaching to their children and grandchildren. And that means that it is now our responsibility, verbally or by example, that we teach our children and grandchildren. There's a reason for it, as we find in verse 3. "All the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord your God fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." That your days may be prolonged. All of us want to live longer, you know, especially that if we, you know, live long with good health. And, of course, God is very merciful and does allow us to live long many times. Sometimes we do suffer, and I know a number of you have been suffering a lot, and those prayer requests have gone out, and God's been merciful. But God wants us to lead productive lives as well. But notice verse 24. Verse 24. "The Lord commanded us to observe these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he may preserve us alive as it is this day, that it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." It was for our good that we learned to fear God, and that he would preserve us. So you see the benefits we have been seeing here in Deuteronomy. Now, there's something else that Deuteronomy brings out, and it was the instruction for kings. Notice Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. This is what a king was to do. It shall be when he, this is Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, when he, the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests and the Levites. They did not have printing presses back then. I think we're all aware of that. They didn't have iPads or whatever, the tablets or whatever. Didn't have copy machines. You had to write your own copy. A king had to write his own copy. A king had to be where he is literate. He had to know how to read. He had to know how to write. He had to take the book that was before the priests, make his own copy for himself. There were reasons for it. That it shall be with him, he shall read it all the days of his life, so that what? He may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. He was to read it every day so that he could fear God and that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren. In other words, to be humble. A king, if not careful, could become proud. And so that you don't become proud, that you don't become lifted up above the brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. See, because people can turn aside to the right, as the Pharisees did with their own traditions, their own laws, or to the left, as many did in Israel and followed idolatry and Baal worship. He had to be right down the middle, right down the narrow, right down the way of God, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel. The word for Deuteronomy actually comes from this verse, in verse 18, the word, a copy of this law. And that's what Deuteronomy means, a copy. And the book of Deuteronomy is a copy. You find the Ten Commandments listed in there that were given in Exodus. You find the clean and unclean meats that were listed in Leviticus. You find a number of laws that were given in Numbers, Leviticus, throughout Deuteronomy. He was to make a copy and not turn aside from either to the right, from the law either to the right. Now this is a good exercise. Now, we have our copy right here. This is our copy in this book. If you think about doing it, just be prepared that it will take at least a three-subject notebook to do. And to do it right, write it out verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It's something about writing. I think that's one of the reasons why years ago, the old 58-lesson correspondence course, many of us remember that, we had to take it, we had to read the scripture, and not only read the scripture, we had to write it out. And I started, when I was 14 or 15, and my mom would say, no, you have to write, she was Jewish, of course, you have to write the whole thing out. But there's something about it. There's the mind hand coordination, and you think while you're writing, and it helps you to remember. It will take months to do, and you will find a number of things that will repeat itself over and over again. Let me give you an example. Let's just look at Deuteronomy 18, verse 5. The Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes. That phrase, the Lord your God. Notice in verse 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Notice verse 13. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. That phrase will be repeated 230 times. It's found 230 times just in the book of Deuteronomy. There's a reason for it. God wants us to remember who we are to fear, who it is that we are to fear. We are to fear the Lord your God. See, at that time, Israel had, going into these other lands, and there were a lot of Baal idols. They were not your God. These golden calves were not your God. I am the Lord your God. You are to fear me. I am the only one you are to fear. It is very important to understand the king, when he wrote this, and aren't we all not in training to be kings and priests? And when we read through Deuteronomy, and we read through it every day, we could take a section and read through it. There's something about the law. When you look at that law and recognize that this is what establishes our way of thinking. Of course, God has given us his Holy Spirit, and we could see the depth of the law even more, as we know that what Christ revealed, like on the Sermon on the Mount, where it goes more detailed into the spirit of the law and the keeping of the law. But it was a message that God wanted the kings of Israel to remember, so that they would always fear him. They wouldn't get off on their, you know, their own idea, you know, I'm king. No, it's a king would always have to recognize he is under submission to God. Not off on his own. He's always ought to be under submission to the great creator. It was, in fact, an imperative assignment for anyone who was to be a king. Notice the last words of David over here in 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. And let's start in verse 2. As we see, the beginning of the chapter mentions these are the last words of David. So let's start in verse 2. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. So David, it shows here that David was inspired by God and his Spirit, and these are his words. And his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. That was imperative for every king, everyone who will rule. Now, we've been taught at the feast, we are going to rule with Jesus Christ. And we are in the process of that training. And so in that process, we have to recognize the need to be humbled before God and have God over us. We rule in the fear of God, that he will be like the light of the morning when the sun rises. A morning without clouds, you know, as it was today. What a beautiful Sabbath it is, you know, today, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. That word picture there is just beautiful, showing that those who rule will be like that, doing so in the fear of God. The fear of God and all that that entails is a major aspect of what the instruction will be in the kingdom of God. And all of us are going to have a part in that role of teaching people this concept. That's why you have that little phrase after, fear the Lord, your God, always. It just doesn't stop now. It's going to continue. That instruction is going to continue throughout the millennium and beyond, as we'll note. And so at this point now, let's look at some of these amazing prophecies. And we'll take a little bit of time to go through these amazing prophecies of the future. Before that, let's look at the current situation in the world around us. Right now, I believe, and you could see it, and we all would believe this, that the fear of God is not really being taught today. You don't have that in the school system at all. That's been totally removed and rejected. And nor is it part of any of the descendants of, I shouldn't say any, but most of the descendants of Israel, they don't think this way. They don't think this way. They say, in God we trust, but do we really trust in God? Let's look at Jeremiah 5 and notice the current state of the descendants of Israel. Jeremiah 5, and let's start in verse 20. Jeremiah 5, verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob. Proclaim it in Judah, saying, so this is both to Israel and the Jews. Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea? You know, we're not too far from the shore, and we could go out there and see that those waves keep crashing in on the shore, but the coastline pretty much remains the same. They have a boundary by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it. And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart, defiant against God. And they've revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. Now, we tend to live in the Bible Belt of this country, and where we live in West Virginia, every Wednesday night people go to the Bible studies. You know, I know when our boys were growing up and they went to school there, and they said, you know, Dad, Mom, all our friends are busy on Wednesday night. They all go to Bible study. It's a Wednesday night Bible study. It's a very religious type of community in that area. So in some areas there is a desire of some people, but do they truly understand the Lord their God? Do they really know who they are worshiping? God gives rain both in the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away. Your sins have withheld good from you. And that's to the Israel of today. Even though they can see God's mighty powers, and every now and then you'll see comments in the paper, what is happening in this world? And people will write letters to the editor saying, we better get our act together. We better do something to change. So that, you know, some people can see the signs of the times, but we don't often hear, let's fear God. Let's fear God. Sin keeps that attitude away. Let's look at verse 30. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? That's a good question. The priests prophesy falsely, and the prophets rule by their own power. My people. Now, in context, it's referring to Israel and Judah, but are we also not the people of God? What are we going to do? When we hear something that is off base, and I mean, the Bible talks about deceiving prophets at the end and false prophets. What are we going to do? It's a question. That's how the chapter ends. What will you do in the end? What will you do? A very good question. Despite the lack of fear in the world today, we cannot allow the fear of God to diminish in our lives, no matter what the circumstances are. We're all probably going to face some difficulties as time goes by, especially, you know, as sin increases. The love of many will wax cold. How much of that's going to affect us? What about jobs? I know in our congregation some people are concerned about their jobs, how long they're going to be able to work, where they're working. Some people are I know this coming year are going to be facing some family difficulties. Some are going to be facing health difficulties. No matter what the circumstances are, we have to always ask the question, what will we do in the end? Will we be affected by the society, or will we remember what the law states? We must fear the Lord our God always, at any time, in any circumstance. Prophecies show that for Israel, unfortunately for Israel, they won't take this to heart. You wish they could. God even says, I wish you could do this. You could be spared all this trauma if you would repent. But they're going to have to experience a great tribulation for their sins, and God, though, will have mercy. We heard a little bit about this. Let's go to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32 and in verse 37. Jeremiah 32 and notice verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I'll bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They will be my people. I will be their God. And notice verse 39. I will give them one heart and one way so that they may fear me forever for the good of them and for their children after them. So here in one verse, you see the benefits listed for the good of them, for their children. You see that he's going to give them one heart through the Holy Spirit. God will be their God so that they can fear him forever. In other words, always. To fear God always. That's the aspect, once again, that we see that they will be in their hearts. Notice in verse 40, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from doing them good. I will put my fear in their hearts. It'll even be a little easier for them. God's actually going to put it into their hearts. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I'll assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and all my soul. That's the desire of God, what he wants from the people that return to him. Let's look at two similar prophecies in Isaiah. It's good to see how much God emphasizes the fear of him will be in the returning Israelites. Isaiah 29, verse 22. Isaiah 29, verse 22. And once again, there's this aspect of the fear of God always. And it'll be a deep commitment to God in the minds and hearts of the Israelites, and they will fear the God of Israel. Verse 22, Isaiah 29. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face grow pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will hallow my name and hallow the Holy One of Jacob and fear the God of Israel. Those who erred in spirit will come to understanding. Those who complained will hear, learn doctrine. They will fear the God of Israel. They will come to understand and will learn doctrine. They'll be taught the right way to live. And remember when this time takes place. It's during the millennium. Guess who has been resurrected? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They will see their children. They will see their descendants. And they'll see their descendants fearing God. This is a fascinating set of scriptures to think about. Let's look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 and in verse 18. Isaiah 59, verse 18, and we'll read through probably about verse 21. Isaiah 59, verse 18, according to their deeds, according to he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. Verse 19, so they will fear. the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, from the east to the west. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and those who return from transgression in Jacob. Thus says the Lord, as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit who is upon you, my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor the mouth of your descendants, nor the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time on forevermore. When ancient Israel was to learn to fear the Lord, it was with the understanding it would be always. And we see this coming to play during the time of the millennium. But not only Israel will be fearing God, but all nations will fear God. Let's look at some Psalms now. Let's look at Psalm 102. Psalm 102, and starting in verse 12. Psalm 102 and verse 12. And we heard this quite a bit during the feast about Zion. You, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion for the time to favor her. Yes, the time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So shall the nations fear the name of the Lord. So it's not just limited to Israel. It is for everyone. The nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory, and the Lord shall build up Zion. He'll appear in his glory, and he'll regard the prayer of the destitute. They shall not despise their prayer. And so you see once again that this is going to occur not only for Israel, but for all nations. It'll be over the whole earth, the fear of God. There are some psalms, a lot of the psalms are prophetic. And many of these prophecies are found in the psalms, and it shows how deep the fear of God will be over the earth. Let's look at a couple of these. Psalm 72. Let's go back to Psalm 72. And let's read beginning in verse 2. Now this is a Psalm of Solomon. It ends the second book of the Psalms, but this is all millennial. Psalm 72, verse 2. He will judge your people with righteousness, your poor with justice. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. Notice verse 5. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. They will fear you. This means all the way into the time of the great white throne judgment period, even after the millennium as well. Let's look at verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. And only does wondrous things. Who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. That's how it concludes. Until the sun is no longer there. And the only time the sun and the moon will be replaced is at the time of the new heavens and new earth. This goes all the way into, even beyond, I would say, the fear of God's always going to be there. Always. Because God is God, and he never changes, and we will always be fearing him. Now, this is a song we often sing. This is in Psalm 96. Let's look at this song, Psalm 96. Notice the words of the psalm. Sometimes we'll read, we'll sing songs, and we sometimes may not look at the words as deeply as we should, I guess. But Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Notice verse 4. The Lord is great, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Why? Because of the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. That's what we sing. What we were to learn at the feast and what we are to remember is we need to do what it says here, and that is to give God glory, do his name in verse 8. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. We honor and respect him. What exactly would you say could be some guidelines or ideas that will be brought out in the fear of God? You know, there is a hint. David, actually, in Psalm 34, gives a hint as to what will be taught about the fear of God. Notice Psalm 34, and let's look at verse 8. Again, this is a psalm of David, Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, we do that. Those of us who are in the church, every Passover, that's our next festival that's coming up, we taste. We taste of the bread, and we drink of the wine, symbolic of Christ's beaten body and his shed blood. We see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. That's an exclamatory statement. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. So we see a statement here of what we are to do. As saints, we're to fear the Lord. Now, verse 11 to 14. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So God gives us some specific ideas as to what will be taught when it comes to the fear of the Lord. This is, come children, this is to us as the children of God. This is to Israel as well. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? See, that's one of the benefits. Remember we saw that? You love life and you want to see good. One of the benefits is to fear God. In verse 13 to 14, we find four different points, four different things, four different concepts. One, keep your tongue from evil. Don't speak evil things. That would not be the fear of God if from our tongue comes evil things like swearing or cursing. Now, I know what it's like to be in a machine shop and you hear all the guys along the benches, how they speak. And you have to constantly think, I cannot say that. I cannot do those. I cannot be that way. And you become known as one who does not curse. You become known as one who does not swear or speak evil, dirty jokes, that type of thing. When God says, look, you want to see good, you want to desire life, and we're to fear the Lord our God, one of the things is keep your tongue from evil. Point number two. And your lips from speaking deceit. In other words, don't lie. Don't lie. And always speak the truth. You have to speak the truth. We saw earlier, Satan is the father of the lie. And we have to speak the truth. We can't deceive. We have to be honest in everything we do. All right? Then notice the next point in verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. So you have to do a 180-degree turn from evil and then do good. You have to remove evil and follow a different way. You have to say no to what's wrong and yes to what is good. This is an ongoing exercise, isn't it? We always have to choose that which is right and good. And then finally, it says, seek peace and pursue it. And there are scriptures that talk about being a peacemaker. As much as depends on you, as much as depends on each one of us, we have to seek peace. You know, if there's a contentious type of situation, we've got to be the ones to exercise this. Seek peace and go after it. Pursue it means go after it. And sometimes it's difficult. But God says, as much as depends on you, do this. And this is what we're told here as to what should be. If you think about it, is this not what we're supposed to be teaching our children? These things? Is this not what God is saying we will be giving as instruction to the peoples in the millennium? Well, absolutely. Absolutely. As we heard, you know, the teachers will be there. The teachers will be there. And we'll be telling people these things. All right, let's look at Proverbs 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1 and in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's the beginning of all knowledge, and all wisdom begins with the fear of God. And our teaching of other people about how to love God and how to obey God has to start with the understanding of what the fear of the Lord is and what it all involves. Now, the Sansino, a Jewish commentary, says this about this particular verse. And I quote here, it says, it is the motto of the book. Fear the Lord your God is the motto of the book. It's fear the Lord your God is the beginning of the wisdom, is the whole, let's say, crux of the story here. It goes on to say that God is the creator of the universe and of life. It is consequently impossible to obtain an understanding of man's place in the design and purpose of living without a humble approach to him. It is impossible to obtain an understanding of man's place in the design and purpose of living without a humble approach to him. Fearing God leads to humility. If you fear God, you're going to be able to constantly battle pride and vanity. Because fearing God means we are coming under God. We're coming under his government. You know, and that's what we all did. I think we remember when we were baptized, we came under God's government. We came under, we had hands laid on us. We accepted the fact that God has government. And we're all submissive to one another. We all yield to one another. We're in a body, but a body has functions and has to function. We all have our parts, but we all have to be humble before God. That is the crux of the fearing God. Let's look at another prophecy in Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3. We'll look at two more before we conclude here. Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah is one of these little books in the Bible. It's in between the two H books, Habakkuk and Haggai. So I remember it's between Habakkuk and Haggai. Let's look at Zephaniah 3, verse 7. I said, surely you will fear me. You will receive instruction. Fearing God comes through that instruction. Now let's skip down to verse 12. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people. They will trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness, speak no lies, nor a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. It's familiar with what we saw earlier in the Psalms. No lie, no deceitful tongue, and they'll lay down. No one will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He's cast out your enemy. Satan will be gone. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You will see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, verse 16, do not fear Zion, let not your hearts be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. These are positive statements. These are things we can remember from observing the feast. But we have to learn to fear God as well. Notice what it says at the end of verse 17. He will rejoice over you with singing. Imagine that. Listening to Jesus Christ singing over his people. What kind of sound is that going to be? It's just phenomenal to think about these things. God is going to be greatly feared. He's going to be greatly honored and greatly respected. You and I cannot leave this Feast of Tabernacles and let it pass into history. I mean, we've already left. I mean, the feast is over. But we cannot let it pass into history without learning this lesson, what it means to fear God. We're to reevaluate our lives on a regular basis. We're to make sure we're truly seeking God's kingdom on a regular basis. Let's see this in Malachi 3, verse 16. Malachi 3 and verse 16. I'm sure God heard all of us wherever we were for the feast. But you know, I also think he heard us here in Rockland. Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord listened and heard them. Think of all the conversations we've had at the feast. Think of everybody we talked to. We're talking about the church. Many times we were talking about the coming kingdom. Who listened? Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord listened. God, a book of remembrance was written before him. For those who fear the Lord, who meditate on him, his name, they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day I make up my jewels and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. They will be God's. We did that at the feast. We learned that there's something more that we have to continue thinking about in our lives. And, of course, it shows that God's people are fearing God. We just have to always keep that in our minds. And we'll be in the kingdom that pray that that comes soon. And in conclusion, let's ask a question here. What should we be continuing to do? What is this relevant to us now? We've seen a few things. But let's conclude over here in 2 Corinthians 6. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. And in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. This would be a real good action step or steps for all of us to understand what we need to do. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. God has called us to be part of his temple. God says, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. We are the people of God. Therefore, and I think we're all aware when we see the word therefore, it summarizes as a summary of what was just said before. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. It doesn't mean that we have to go up and live in the mountains somewhere, off in some hut away from people. I mean, just we got to get out of the culture of this society. Be separate. Don't touch what is unclean. Stay away from it. Why? I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. And again, there were no chapters and verses back then, so the flow went right into verse 1 of chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what we need to do. We need to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So may we all continue to do this. Wherever we are, you know, on this earth, whatever circumstances come along, and may we all be in God's kingdom, which we hope comes soon, so that we can teach others how to fear God always.